So Father, as we turn to your word this morning, we just pray, Lord, that you prepare our hearts and our minds for what you've got to say to us as your children, as your disciples, in this body of people, Lord, in this fellowship, in this church. Help us, Lord, to take away all preconceived ideas about what a man might be saying to people. And help us, Lord, to hear your voice, that still small voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to our hearts and our minds this morning, this very morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Right, well, the name of this sermon, the title is Service. And it's a bit of a strange title, isn't it? Service. And the word service can mean lots of different things. As a noun, it has two basic meanings. Two basic meanings are the action of helping or doing work for someone, such as an act of assistance, a good turn or a favour, an act of kindness, that kind of thing, aiding someone. An example of that kind of thing would be cutting your neighbour's lawn, perhaps, or putting out their bin, sharing your garden produce, you know, that kind of friendly service. Maybe walking somebody's dog for them or posting their letters. Just keeping an eye out on people, that kind of thing. That's a service. Now, the second meaning is a system of supplying a public need, such as transport, communications or utilities, such as gas and water and electricity and that kind of thing. Similar words would be an amenity or a facility, a resource, a utility, some kind of a solution or a system. And examples of that would be, say, a bus or a train service, a domestic energy supplier, or even an ISP, an internet service provider. As a verb, a doing word, it has two basic meanings as well. The first one I'll share with you, the second one I won't. The first one is to perform routine maintenance or repair work, such as on a vehicle or a machine. You know, like overhauling something, checking it, maintaining it, keeping it in good condition, repair and that kind of thing. So an obvious example would be to take your car or your motorbike for a service, an annual service, either to fix it or prolong its life to make sure that it continues to function correctly. And the second verb meaning is a veterinary or biological meaning, which I won't go into unless you want to after the service. Some people know what I mean without even saying it. Now, you've probably thought of many other uses of the word service already. And I just mentioned one in passing, didn't I? A Sunday service. And then, of course, there are the services. The three military services in Britain, there is the Royal Navy, the Royal Air Force, and the British Army. Okay? Next Sunday, as we've established, will be Remembrance Sunday or Armistice Day, a day put aside to remember all those who lost their lives in conflict during two world wars, those in the armed services who got killed in action, some of which you know or remember yourselves. They were in active service at the time, but it cost them their lives. And there will be many remembrances, services up and down the country for that very reason. Because it affects families, granddads, parents, great-granddads, that kind of thing. Now, while I was looking into why the British Army isn't called the Royal Army, I thought about the time I joined the RAF in 97. Don't get distracted by that. Just look it up yourself. I thought about the time when I joined the RAF in 1978. I was 19 going on 20. And apparently 20 is the age when you go to war. Israel, and if you look through the Old Testament, around the age of 20, not only are you an adult, but you're fit to fight at the age of 20. I didn't realise that then. I was just, you know, a kid looking for a job, really, in a way. So I was 19 going on 20 at the Careers Information Office where I signed up, so to speak. We had to go through something that they called attestation. Anybody heard of that? No. It's called attestation, and it's on Attestation Day. So you had to be there to sign up. Anyway, attestation means verification, validation, testimony, testimonial, testament, confirmation, and authentication. So what does that mean then? Well, this happened more than 40 years ago to me, so I decided to look up what I was required to say at that time, because I've forgotten. And I did say these things, and I did say these things with my hand on the Bible, which was something that they asked you to do if you were at all religious, which I was religious in those days. I wasn't a Christian, but I was religious, sort of, you know. And this is why you do this. All persons enlisting or commissioning in the British Armed Forces, except the Royal Navy officers, and you can look up that one as well, why that is the case, are required to attest to the following oath or equivalent affirmation. And this is the affirmation. I, and give your name, swear by Almighty God, that is to do solemnly and truly declare and affirm, that I will be faithful and bear true allegiance to Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth II, her heirs and successors, and that I will, as in duty bound, honestly and faithfully defend Her Majesty, her heirs and successors, in person, crown and dignity against all enemies, and will observe and obey all orders of Her Majesty, her heirs and successors, and of all the admirals, generals, air officers, etc., and officers that are set over me. That's what I had to say. That's what I had to agree to when I signed up. Whether that is exactly the case now in 2019, I'm not 100% sure. And in those days, there was an equivalent affirmation that you could give, and it's prepared for those who are atheists, those who maybe are agnostics, or basically just don't want to include God or the Bible in their oath of allegiance. So there is an alternative. And it stands to reason, therefore, that then some people, perhaps many men and women in the armed forces, are atheists or agnostics or maybe something else. Stands to reason, doesn't it? Using a bit of logic. And the Apostle Paul refers to this kind of allegiance that I've just spoken about when he spoke to Timothy. You may have noticed this before. In 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 to 5, this is Paul speaking to Timothy, and he says, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others." And he says, "Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus." And he says, "No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. And similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. So, for all the 24 years I served in the RAF, I had no political views and wouldn't have been allowed to express them openly, and certainly not publicly, while still in military service. It's probably just as well that I was not of a political nature anyway, and therefore was able to serve with minimal distractions in that respect. I was in effect quite sheltered and somewhat naive regarding the outside civilian world. Even when I became a Christian and joined the church on RAF Coningsby, we had little to do with civilian life. It was just something else, different. The RAF did exactly what it said on the tin, so to speak. It employed me, it paid me, it gave me free medical and dental treatment, about 6 weeks paid holiday a year. I didn't need to buy any clothes other than underpants. And when I needed, because they don't supply underpants anymore, they did in the old days. My dad was in the military for 6 years during the war, and he got underpants. And when I needed accommodation, it was provided quite cheaply. It looked after me for 24 years, gave me a gratuity and a pension on leaving, and even paid for me to do a civilian resettlement course of my own choice. It did everything it said on the tin, faithfully, without fault. But after I'd left and handed back my ID, it was as if I'd never been in the RAF at all. Its service obligation to me was now over, finished. And so, I suppose, was my loyalty to it. They couldn't tell me to do anything, and I didn't have to do anything. My service in the armed services had paid off. And fortunately, I was still alive. That's one of the things that went through my mind when I joined up, was a case of, what's my chances of getting killed? Well, in the Air Force, it's pretty limited, actually. It's not as if you're joining frontline army infantry or something like that. And, you know, if you're careful, you can stay away from the front line and not get killed. But you never know, do you? It went through my mind as a 19, 20-year-old. Could I get killed doing this? But all those 24 years, I was at the beck and call, 24/7, 365 days a year, or 366 on a leap year. And although I could have escaped, there was little to escape to in those days. All I knew was life on the inside. Almost a case of better the devil you know, actually. So clearly in 2 Timothy 2, Paul is not speaking to Timothy as someone who was in the armed services, because he wasn't, was he? He wasn't in the Roman army, but he's using his address to Timothy as an illustration. Because he says no one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. In the RAF, my commanding officer changed periodically. Some were promoted and moved away, and some were posted in to replace them. Some I have forgotten already, and some are unforgettable for one reason or another. If you wanted to be promoted in the RAF, or any other service, I would imagine, you had to work hard. You had to get qualified. You had to honour your superiors and not buck the system, as I was told. In other words, as Paul puts it, you had to compete according to the rules. And whether you liked what you were doing or not, whether you got on with your bosses or not, there was an expectation that you needed to be loyal and dependable. You had to be loyal and you had to be dependable. You need to be keen, you need to be trustworthy, and you need to be capable. Those things were really important. Loyalty, dependability, keen, trustworthy, capable, forward thinking, that kind of thing. And don't buck the system. The people who write your annual assessments, you've got assessments every year, like a report on how well you're doing, etc. They need to have something good to write about in your assessments. And if all they ever see you doing is complaining and moaning about the conditions and how you hate the squadron or how you hate the aircraft or how you hate your boss, it's really difficult to write anything positive about such a person, no matter how brilliant they are. And I've written hundreds and hundreds of assessments on people in the past. And you know, some people are brilliant at their job, but they're not what the service wants. Because they're totally negative and complaining. It's much easier to write a glowing report on someone who actually does something towards, quote, the common goal. The common goal. And the common goal in the Air Force, and the job in the Air Force and in most military organisations, is your job in peacetime is to prepare for war. That's what their job is. That's what they're doing now, today. They're in peacetime, they're preparing for war. And that's what we should be doing, actually. Prepare for war. So in the church, in the body of Christ, in the army of God, remember, God is the Lord of hosts, the armies of heaven. What is the common goal? What is our common goal in the church, in the body of Christ? You're part of the body of Christ. We're part of the army of God. What's our common goal? What are we doing? What are we aiming to do? And what exactly is a Sunday service? What is it? Have you thought about that? What is a Sunday? This is a Sunday service you're sat in. What is it? Well, let me share, first of all, what I've seen in the time I've been here. I don't mean today, I mean over years and years and years. I've seen people come to a Sunday service here once, and I've never seen them again. Right? Sometimes I know why that happens, and sometimes I can guess why that happens, but sometimes I don't know why that happens. And I've seen some people come a few times and then stop coming. I've seen some people come for years and then stop coming. Often I know why, and sometimes I don't. Sometimes I think I know, but I don't know the real reason. Some people will turn up and expect certain things to happen in a Sunday service. For example, they would expect some singing. Be strange if there wasn't. They come and they expect some music. That's fair, isn't it? That's pretty fair. Some singing and some music. They would expect maybe some praying. Perhaps some preaching. Or maybe a bit of teaching. And I hope, I really do hope, that they wouldn't be disappointed, if that's what their hope was. And others would hope for a bit more. Perhaps their circumstances were different, and perhaps they would hope for maybe to see lots of children in the congregation, so that there would be a creche. Maybe if their children were a bit older, they would hope that there would be a large Sunday school that their children would go to, the Sunday school. And perhaps they would be hoping that the church was so organised that there would be a youth club. And we've had all these things. We've had a creche. We've had a youth club. We have Sunday school. But some might be looking for a promising midweek Bible study. They might be looking for a lively music band that practices midweek. And many of these things are normal things to hope for. But not every church body is able to offer that kind of service. And just to put things in real time, incidentally, I heard recently a young American lady came with her husband and a child, sat over there, and she and her husband and child popped in, and I've never seen them since. And she said in effect, nobody else heard this, but she said in effect to me, in the States we are fortunate to have many churches to choose from. Do you get that? What was the hidden case of we're stuck for choice? Basically is what she was saying. We're short of choice is what she was saying. In the States you can go and round and round and round. There's one on every corner. You know, and a lot of them are mega churches, aren't they? You don't have to go far before you see thousands of people sat together doing what they do in their Sunday service. So clearly the service she was looking for was not found in this church, in our church, in your church, in your church, right? She didn't say anything negative about what we were doing here, just that they were clearly looking for something else that we were not providing as part of our Sunday service. We couldn't do it. It wasn't there. So what should the essentials be in a typical Sunday service? Ask yourself that just for a second. What would you expect the basic fundamentals of a Sunday service? What would they be? And then I'll point you to something. In Acts 2:1, and this is really, really encouraging. Acts 2:1, this is what it says. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Right? Imagine this is the day of Pentecost today, the first one, where it all happened. Would we all be together in one place? Well, we're in one place, aren't we? But we're not all here. And we're not all here because people are somewhere else. That's logic, isn't it? That's logic. Excuse me. So who are they? They were all together in one place. They then were the followers and believers and worshippers of Jesus, weren't they? That's who they were. And this one place then, tell me about this one place they met. Do you think it had toilets? Funny question. Do you think it had toilets? Have you ever thought about that? Do you think they had somewhere to park their donkey? Ask this question. Do you think that place had a tea bar? Do you think it had seats to sit on? You don't know, do you? It almost certainly did not have carpets. It almost definitely did not have an OHP. And it certainly didn't have a website. So what did it have? Not a fat lot, did it? It might have had the odd loaf, a fish, loads of people in one place worshipping God. That's what it had. And that was enough. That was enough. So what made it the right place to be? Because it was definitely the place to be. If you'd been in that time and you didn't know what was going to happen, you'd been there, wouldn't you? I would have been there. I wouldn't have cared whether it was a tea bar. Hopefully not, you know, toilets, probably, possibly a problematical thing. But, you know, you would want to be there. So what made it the right place to be? Was it the Sunday school? Was it the youth club? Was it the tea bar staff? Was it the door steward? Was it the worship team? Was it the worship team? Maybe it was the worship team. Think about it. Think about it. Was it the worship team? Maybe it was the worship team. Maybe they were all in it. Maybe there was just one guitar. No, not a guitar. Maybe there was one harp. Maybe there was one timbrel. Maybe there wasn't any instruments. But I bet you it was the worship team that did it. Who was in it then? Did they have guitars? Did they have drums? Did they have pianos? Did they have organs? People have left here because there's no organ music. Were the amplifiers not good enough? Could you not hear them at the back? What kind of service were they providing on their, if it was a Sunday service? The first day of the week, wasn't it, actually? So it was a Sunday. They wouldn't have called it a Sunday. It was the first day of the week. So it was this kind of day. So what made it so successful that God intervened and poured out his Holy Spirit on them? That's success. You've really got it made if you can do that. Paul gives us a clue. In 1 Timothy 2, 1-8, this is what Paul says. I urge then that first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good, and it pleases God our Saviour, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth, which is Jesus. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time. And for this purpose I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying, and a teacher of the true faith to the Gentiles. And this, I think, is a punchline. I want men and women everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer without anger or disputing. It takes a lot of guts to stand in public with your arms raised in prayer and worship. Some of you are better at it than others. Some of it is more normal to some people than others. But I must look really stupid like this, mustn't I? Do I care what you think? Why not? Why don't I care what you think? Because I'm not a people pleaser. I'm aiming to please God. And it's an illustration that you can do this. It's true that in the USA there are many churches to choose from, and some will be much bigger and better able to provide the service that some people are looking for. But no matter how small a church you find yourself in, and you found yourself in one this morning, there should be a place for you to freely worship God and express yourself openly and have a place to serve within it. You should be free to worship. You should be able to express yourself openly, without criticism, and there should be a place for you to serve in that service. And if we were all doing that at the same time, and the Holy Spirit revived us and filled us afresh with his Holy Spirit, do you think you would want to move away? Do you think you would want to find a better church that supplies more of your service requirements? I don't think so. You'd be back here day after day after day for more of the same. That's what happens in revivals. They go back, they go back, they stay there, they're there for 10 hours a day. Why? Because God's there ministering. Similar stories of revival in the Welsh revivals. You can't even get near the church without collapsing in the spirit. That is the power of God. Brace yourself. If it happens here, you won't know what's hit you. I won't know what's happened to us either. But it'll be really good. And you won't be a little group in the middle. The place will be packed. People want to know what's going on. And it's happened before in small churches. Revivals have started with two people praying earnestly. Don't disqualify yourself. Don't listen to the enemy. It can happen. If you have given your heart to Jesus, and if you're part of his church, you will instinctively want to provide a service in his name. Why would you not? You want to welcome people into his church. You want to make them feel accepted. You want to make them feel comfortable as possible, and encourage them. You want to facilitate them. And as far as it depends on you and your gifting, you want to help them grow in their faith. They should want to spend more time with us rather than find a different building to sit in. From 1 Corinthians 6, 19 to 20, Paul again: do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, if you've let him in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own anymore. You're not your own. You were bought. And we remember that communion this morning. You were bought with the body and blood of Christ. And that is really expensive. And so if you've been bought by somebody who paid that price, he'd be really protective over his possession. And very, very keen on what his possession does, and what it thinks, and how it speaks, and how it performs, and how it provides a service. And the last line is, therefore, honour God. Honour God. Not Queen Elizabeth II. Honour God with your body. I want to share something with you. I recently went on a little day course organised by the EMBA, the East Midlands Baptist Association. It was very interesting and incredibly challenging for me because of my nature. I don't have natural gifting in certain areas. And two of the questions might challenge you as much as they did me. This is what they are. The questions are about caring for people, a kind of a service role, I guess. It starts with a statement before we go into the questions. And the statement is: measures of quality and effectiveness in Christian caring should not be a question of What have I done for this person? Right? It should not be that. You should not be asking yourself, as a church or as a person, you should not be saying, what have I done for this person? Right? I'll tell you why. This shocks me, because I think like, I thought, well, that's exactly what I do. And that's what a lot of people do. Well, I've done this, and I've done that, and I've done this, and they still don't care. They don't appreciate it. Right? And I have to do that, that, that. Oh, woe is me. I've done all these things for these people. Right? That's not what it's about. You know what it's about? It's about this. You like this. What is the quality of the relationship that we share? Swallow that. What is the quality of the relationship that we share? Somebody once gave me some dental floss. Right? And that was one of the kindest things that I have, that I remember happening to me. Why was that? Because of the quality of the relationship. That somebody once gave me a pair of gardening gloves, and that really hit my heart. In case I didn't need to. I can afford my own gardening gloves. But the very fact of the quality of the relationship was demonstrated in the actions. Yeah? And it's the same with faith, with God. God doesn't expect you to work your way into his kingdom, does he? You're not saved through works. You're saved through relationship. The quality of your relationship results in what you will do. And in the church, you should be asking yourself, what is the quality of your relationship with me? What is my relationship with you, and what is the quality of it? Quality meaning the value of it. How precious is it? How genuine is it? What does it result in? Does it result in anguish? Does it result in peace? Is it progressive? Is it good? Is it bad? Is it indifferent? So not what have I done for this person, but what is the quality of the relationship that we share? The second question, if you can tear yourself away from the first question, because it really struck me like a ton of bricks, that did. Such a simple concept. Right, ask yourself this question. Who in our church, your church, who in your church, our church, neighbourhood and community feels uncared for or excluded? Can you think of anybody? Of course you can. We had one in this morning. He's not here now. That's one. I know somebody else who is here who may feel like that. But do you know of people around you who feel not cared for or excluded? Do you think that maybe the reason they don't come to church is because it's not for them? They either are not good enough, or they have some kind of problem with coming out. Okay, right. They're the two questions. So the first one really grabbed me. So we'll get to the end of this. The final thought then. Are you, as an individual, are you in service today? I know you're in the Sunday service. You're here because I can see you sat there. But are you in service? Are you serviceable? Do you work? Are you functional? Do you operate well? Can you do it? What you were created and built and designed to do, can you do it? Are you doing it? Well done. Are you doing it well? Do you need servicing? Do you need to be dealt with? Does God need to service you? Does he need to work on you? And I ask you this question. Do you know your commanding officer? I did when I was in the Air Force. I always knew who my commanding officer was. I'm not in the Air Force now. Do you know who your commanding officer is? And are you his servant? Are you in service as his servant? Have you testified to this? Did you go through attestation? Did you tell somebody? Have you, you know, did you believe? Have you been baptized? Have you told other people? Have you been through attestation? Are you validated? Has he poured his Holy Spirit into you? Do you know that? Does he speak to you? Does he speak through you to other people? And I ask you this final question. If the Holy Spirit has just spoken to you about this, it's not up to me to do anything, it's up to you. You have to obey your commanding officer. Whatever he told you during this service, you don't have to come and ask me, did I hear this right, Rob? Do you think he said this to me? Are you going to obey your commanding officer? And with this I'll close, and then we have a question at the back. Father, I thank you that you have a plan for each one of us here. I thank you that we are a small number today, for whatever reason, that you have handpicked the people in this place. And we are all together, we are like-minded. We seek you as our commanding officer. We want you to be our commanding officer. We trust you to be our commanding officer. We know you're not an atheist or an agnostic or whatever else. You are a good, good father. And we rededicate ourselves today. Lord, we ask you to pour out your Spirit on us again. Start a revival and start it here. That we might burn brightly for you. And people wonder what on earth has happened here, and we'll be able to tell them. And because we are your servants, we are providing a service to you and to whoever will receive it, Lord. Help us to have a testimony ready to bring people into your church, into salvation. Bring them to Jesus. Show them who Jesus is. Because it's in his name we pray. And we owe our lives to him. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.